Let's pray and ask God just to bless this word this morning.
Thank
Amen.
You,
Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for everything that you've doing in our life, what you've done in our lives, and Lord, where you've brought us in as we gather here today. Now, Father, we pray that you would anoint this word today, that as Pastor John brings it forth, Lord, that it would instruct us, encourage us, and challenge us. Father, we pray that you would just bless it mightily, that your spirit move powerfully, we ask, in Jesus' mighty name, and we all said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. One of my favorite people in the Bible is a guy named Joshua. I'm sure you remember that man. He's a good guy. And what I love about Joshua is the fact that he was always ready and willing to trust God and to do whatever God wanted him to do. He was the one, remember, who was outside the tent when Moses was done. He was still looking in, wanting to be around God. It seemed like he was always doing something good. And there's a scripture in Numbers in chapter 13, and we're talking about, like the spies had just gone out, and they had come back, and now this is what's going on. It says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit to see it. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses, and he said, we should go up and take possession of that land, because we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. Sort of like in Alaska right now. Did you see some of those pictures? The roads like torn apart and stuff. They had a terrible earthquake there in Anchorage. All the people there we saw were of great size, and we saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came down from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And that night all the members of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, oh, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Woe is me. Woe is me. Our wives and our children will be taken in plunder. Oh, my. Oy vey. Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt? They said to each other. We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. But Joshua, there's my man, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. This is the way Joshua lived his whole life. This is just the kind of guy he was. He was always ready and willing. Always ready to go. Willing to do what God wanted him to do. And he loved the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he always encouraged others to follow the Lord too. We see the same thing going on. He wants them to follow God with the same kind of devotion that he's got. Towards the end of Joshua's life, he made one of his most famous declarations about his willingness to serve, and I know you've heard it. And some of you have it in your own house. Joshua 24:15 says, "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors, that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, or the gods of the United States, the multimedia, the tech giants, or the popular culture, or the how many likes you get on Facebook, or how much money you have in your bank account. Choose whatever gods you want." But Joshua says, "But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to God, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord, our God, and obey Him." Now you got to remember, this here is towards the end of Joshua's life. This is after they've gotten into the promised land, and he'd always served the God, and he had always led the people on towards serving the Lord. And so, at the end of his life, he went out and made this speech just shortly before he was going to die. "And after these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And Israel served the Lord throughout his lifetime, the lifetime of Joshua, and all the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel." What a great testimony. His courage, his willingness to serve the Lord, this should be the kind of testimony that every one of us has for our life, the legacy that we leave behind us. This is how we should want to live until the day we die, just like Joshua did. This is the kind of people that God is always searching for. He's always looking for people who are willing, because God is able, isn't He? God is able to do whatever He wants to do. All He needs is a willing vessel. Someone who says, "Yeah, send me, Lord. I can do it. I'll go." Someone whose heart is willing, not only willing to serve God, but wants to honor God and bless God in all that they do. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." He's looking to strengthen those who are there saying, "I'm willing, Lord." God's always looking for hearts eager to yield to Him, to accept His call, to follow His direction, someone to follow after His heart like David did. Sometimes we just got to get quiet enough and get before the Lord so we can hear the whispers of God's heart, the things that He really wants. Do we want to be there? Do you want to be there? Do you want to be in that place where you can hear God, where you can hear His heart, where you can hear His thoughts? Ephesians 5:10 tells us to find out what pleases the Lord. Figure it out. Find out. Search. Search the Scriptures. Search His heart. Get with Him. You know what pleases the Lord more than anything else? It's having a right attitude towards Him. A willing attitude that says, "God, if You need me, I'm available. I'll do whatever You want. Use me." Somebody who is ready to follow Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Are we willing to be a living sacrifice Man, that doesn't sound real exciting, being a live, if you know what a sacrifice is. Think about back in those days, they sacrificed the bulls and the lambs and all kinds of animals up there on the fire pits. I like that part of it. Fire pits, they had big fires back then. It's not easy to crawl up on that altar and be able to stay up there when the fire starts to get hot. It's not easy to push through our fears, our doubts, the hard times, the times when it seems like we're just not getting anywhere, we're not moving forward like we thought we should. It's not easy to follow through on the promises even that we made to God when it seems like He's not answering us the way we expected. Especially if nobody else seems to even notice all our hard work and nobody else cares. Sometimes it just seems like, well, maybe I'll just get down off that altar and my life won't be a living sacrifice anymore. But that's what being a living sacrifice is all about. It's like being a sacrifice. Doing the hard thing. Doing the hard task. But we have to remember that our goal, our motivation in doing all these different things, our eyes should not be focused so much on the job. Our eyes should not be focused so much on the work that we were called to do, but more so, our heart and our eyes should be focused on who we're doing it for. Makes a huge difference. If I have a dirty job I got to do, and I'm just doing a job, I mean, I can walk off that job. I don't need to do that if it's just a dirty job. But when I know I'm doing it for somebody that I love, somebody I care about, and who are we doing it for? We're doing it for Jesus. If we're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice and crawling up on that altar, we're doing it because of our love for Jesus. We're doing it because of what He did for us. And hopefully that love is strong enough and that we're thankful enough to Him for all that He's done that we're willing. We're willing to stay on that altar. We're willing to sacrifice our life for Him. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Believe it or not, this is what will bring us the greatest joy in our life and also the greatest reward in this life and later on in eternity. Being that sacrifice, living our life for God, seeking first His kingdom, being that willing servant. Take on the attitude of Jesus, who humbled Himself and became a servant. Willingly. He did it willingly. And we're supposed to be following His example. So how willing are we? Have we done a self-check lately? You know, like in your car, you can plug in that little computer thing and it starts to read out all the stuff. I got one of those. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just plug it in your mouth or, you know, hold it in your hand or something, you know, and you could read it and say, whoops, I'll erase that one. You can erase the codes, you know. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? He wants us to examine ourselves to see, do we love God enough that we're willing? We're willing to do whatever He wants. So I'm going to look at three areas that we need to be willing. God is searching for a willing heart. That's what he's doing. He's searching for people with a willing heart. So you have to ask yourself, do I have that kind of heart? Do I have a willing heart? And so let's look at these three little areas. First off, are you ready and willing to believe? To believe. That sounds simple enough. There's three areas, actually. Ready and willing to believe, willing to receive. So that sounds real good. And are we willing and ready to act? So first, let's look at willing to believe. Mark 9:23, Jesus said, everything is possible for the one or him who believes. Now, of course, people take that and run with it, and they just think they can claim anything and believe anything, but that's not what it's about. It has to be God's will that we're believing in, his purpose that we're believing in, his call that we're believing in, his word that we're believing in. But so often God, what happens is he looks into our hearts, and instead of finding belief, he finds unbelief. He finds unbelief. He finds his people praying and not really believing in what they're praying for. He finds his people sometimes going through the motions but not really trusting in God. Is it any wonder that our lives are not as victorious as they should be? If we're not believing it can happen, if we're not looking for it to happen, then guess what? It's probably not going to happen. We could even miss what was coming our way because we just weren't looking for it. Think about this. If somebody was going to call you, you were expecting them to call, but then you went and put your phone on a charger in your upstairs bedroom and didn't listen to it all day, you could miss that call, right? Because you weren't looking for it. You forgot all about it or just weren't worried about it or didn't care about it. And a lot of times we're like that with God. We might pray something and then just forget about it and not even be looking for God's answer. Or we might read his word and say, yeah, that's what God wants to do in my life, and then we just forget about it. We don't really believe it. We think it's a nice thing, and when we read it, we say, oh, yeah, that's true, but then we don't take it in and believe it to the point where it's ours. Matthew 8:5-13 says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for his help. Lord, he said, my servant lies home paralyzed, and he's suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, hey, you want me to come and heal him? But the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I tell this one to go, and he goes. And I tell this one to come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those who were following him, his disciples, and probably some others that were around at that time, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go and let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed that very moment. That man was willing to believe. He was willing to believe that Jesus could do what he said he would do. Are we willing to believe? Are we willing to believe that what we read in the Word is the truth and that it can happen? Are we willing to believe what Jesus speaks to us is reality and that it really can happen? Are we willing to believe that God wants us to live a victorious life? Or do we settle for defeat? That's not what God ever said. I want you to live a life of defeat. I want you to live a life of misery and anger and, you know, failure. Does that sound like something God would ever tell us? Of course not. In Christ, we have the victory. God wants us to live a life of victory. Do we really believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive? Or are we just always looking to receive and we don't have a giving spirit? Do we really believe that the greatest among us is a servant? Or do we really not want to serve but only be served? Do we really believe that we have to die to ourselves before we can really learn how to live? Do we believe that? Do we really believe that God is working out everything to our good, even when everything is a mess? When everything seems to be falling apart, when we can't hear God, when we don't know what's going on in our life, do we honestly believe that, you know what? God's going to work this out, and He's going to do a great thing here. I'm just going to keep my eyes open and wait for Him. Do we really believe that He loves us? Man, that's one of the hardest ones. Do we really believe that God loves me? Do you believe that God loves you? That He's already chosen you, that He loves you more than you could ever know? Do we really believe these things that sometimes just don't make any sense to our natural mind? Many of these things are the opposite of what we're taught in the world, what we were taught in school. And yet, these are God's truths. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. In me, there's life. Do we believe that? So are we willing to believe? Next, are we willing to receive? Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus offers us rest if we will receive it. If we will willingly receive it from Him, if we submit our cares to Him, if we go to Him when we're anxious, if we go to Him when we're tired, if we go to Him when we're burdened, if we go to Him when we're lost, and we go to Him and we spend time with Him and we pray and we get lifted up, we have to go to Him if we're going to receive that refreshing. Are we willing to receive whatever God sends our way? Think about Jesus. Man, He had a tough one. Luke 22:42, Father, if You are willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, but Yours be done. So Jesus was willing to accept the Father's will, the Father's plan, the Father's purpose, even though it was hard. He was willing to receive. See, sometimes the things we get to receive don't seem like the greatest blessing. But if you remember that even Jesus went to the cross and He suffered on the cross for what? For the joy that was set before Him. And you remember what that joy is? You know what that joy is? You are. You're His joy. Every one of you that are going to join Him in heaven, you become His joy, because His job that He finished on the cross paid for your sins, and now you're free. Jesus was willing to take on the most unbearable cup, the most unbearable burden. I wouldn't want to do that. Fortunately, we don't have to do that. It was already done once and for all. None of us will ever have to go up on that cross and take on the sins of the whole world. I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle it. None of us could handle that. It'd be like some kind of, they say, the weight of the world. Imagine if the whole world was landed, you'd be smashed flatter than a pancake. What about the other hard things in life? things that happen to us, are we willing to receive those? Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. My child, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or child. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Unfortunately, some aren't. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons or daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Long after, sometimes, right? How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. That's true. But painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace by those who have been trained by it. It brings blessing. It brings salvation. It brings eternal life. Another thing we need to be able to receive is his giftings. The gifts that God has put into us. Every one of you has been given multiple gifts. Some very much more so than others. Some medium, some lesser. Some you haven't even discovered yet. And we need to receive those gifts. We need to even develop them, find out what they are, and bring them out. If we've received them, we need to use them. Can we receive the people that God has put into our life? Sometimes we have people that might rub us the wrong way, but for some reason God put them into our life. Why? Is there something about iron sharpening iron? Makes us a better person? Can we receive them? Can we receive God's love for us and quit condemning ourselves? How many times have you beat yourself up because you messed up and you wondered, am I still going to heaven? Does God still love me? Am I any good? No, you're not any good. But because of the blood of Christ, you have become righteous. And God does love you. In fact, he loved you while you were still a sinner before you got saved. And he chose you as his sons and as his daughters. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And he loves you. He loves you and he loves you. And he's saying, get over the guilt. Get over the shame. Accept my love. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Know that you are blessed. You are loved. Remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you ever read that? That's what that means. If you're one of his, your sins are already forgiven. Can we receive $1 million? Anybody here got a problem with receiving $1 million if it just someone came up and handed it to you? Or you got an inheritance or something like that? Well, what happens if then you got the word from God to give it up? Ooh. Give some of it away or all of it away. Can you receive that message? And finally, we want to be willing to act. Willing to act on whatever God calls us to do. Abraham, if you remember him, remember when he waited and waited and waited and waited for his son to be born? He finally gets him. And then God says, now take Isaac and go up to a mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham said, too bad, God, I'm not going to do it. Did he say that? No. He didn't. He just did it. He just went and did it. Walked in obedience. How could he do that? How could he willingly just walk up that mountain with his son just and plan on sacrificing him on the altar? Because he loved God so much and he trusted him so much that he just believed that somehow God would work it all out. And guess what? He did. Do you think God really planned on killing his son? You think that was the plan? No, the plan was to test Abraham. And Abraham passed the test. He was willing to act on what God told him to do. And because of that, he became the father of the promise. He became the father of the nations. He became the father of all believers. We're actually called children of Abraham now, from the seed of Abraham, because we believe. When we believe, we become part of that. So we're all part Jewish. Would we be willing to sacrifice our time, our money, our talents? How about our house? How about our car? How about our pride? How about our comfort? How about those things that we hold precious and dear to us? Are we at the point where if God calls us, tells us to do something, can we do it? Will we willingly do it? Can we act on that? You know that love demands sacrifice. Jesus was willing. He loved us, and there was a certain job that had to be done. So he said to his Father, not my will, but your will. I'm willing to do your will, and so I'll go die. And he got the greatest reward. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's beaten death. He's destroyed every enemy. And he's got millions upon millions of people that are going to be coming after him, a big family. The government will rest upon his shoulders. Everything about him is great. How available are you? How willing are you to sacrifice to God? Think about that. 10%? 20? 50? Where's your line? Where's your line, how much you'll give God if he asks you? 60, 70, 80, 90, or even 100%? Sometimes we feel unqualified. Sometimes we feel unprepared. Sometimes we feel like we're not smart enough. We feel like we're not old enough. We feel like we're not the right sex, the right color, the right age, the right height, the right whatever. There will always be people better than you at something. Anything you do, there's somebody out there who's better at it than you. The old gunslinger in the West, there's always one that's going to be faster, right? Always. There was always the faster one. There's always somebody who's got a better way, a smarter way. That's how come innovation keeps going. But it's God's not worried about if you're smarter or faster or wiser or older or got more of this or got more of that. What God wants to know is, do you have a willing heart? Do you have a willing heart? Someone who's willing to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Remember the widow with those two small coins? She put in two little coins, and Jesus said she gave more than everybody else because she gave out of her need. She was willing. 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 12 says, "And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So see, it doesn't matter how much you have, how little you know, how smart you are, what you own, what you can do. All that really matters is, are you willing to give what you do have? Are you willing to serve God with what you can? Because God will never call you to do something that you can't do. If it's something you think you can't do, but God called you, then that means He's just going to give you what you need right in the midst of it. God would never call you for something and not equip you for it. That's not the way He is. And that applies to whatever we're called to do. That doesn't just mean it's talking about money there, but it's not just about money. God's always looking at our heart. He's looking to see, is our heart ready to honor Him? Is our heart willing to honor Him, His request? Remember David, mentioned him earlier. He was a man, what? After God's heart. God said, He's the apple of my eye. I love this guy. He's one of my favorite people. Why? Because he's a man after my heart. I love him, man, because every time I say you want, hey, can you, what do you want? That was David's attitude. What do you want? I'll take care of it. What do you need? Send me. There was a time when David was talking to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9. He was passing this along to his son. And he said, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve Him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. God desires to use us to bless, and he also wants to bless us in the process. God loves to bless His people. He really does. As a parent, don't you love to bless your kids? Of course we do. If we want to see our children blessed. And God wants to see His children blessed. But He wants them to do what they're supposed to do. So whenever He calls us to do something, there's always a double blessing. The person gives the blessing who goes and does it, and then as they do it, they get blessed. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of this land. That's pretty cool. Do you want God's best for you? Do you want God's best for your family? Do you want God's best for your church? For your friends? For your neighborhood? For your nation? Are you willing to be the one that God wants to use to bring that best there? Think about that. Do you want the best for your family? Let's just look at that one. If you want the best for your family, then are you going to be willing to bring God's best into your family so that your family has the best? So you have quite a bit to do with that family, that friend, that church, that home, that neighborhood. If God called you to do it, guess what? You're His best choice. Think about that. God uses His best. And sometimes you're that one for that particular thing. You're His best choice to be used in that situation. He wants us to make the most of every opportunity. And when He brings that opportunity, that divine appointment, you might call it, for us, and we're the one that's right there, at that point, you are God's best person to do that job, to bring his best into that situation. And if you care about that, then you want to bring that best into that. Are you ready and willing to go back to the beginning of what we started about? Because all this goes back to what I started out with the beginning. Are you willing to climb up on that altar and say, you know what? I'm going to live the life of sacrifice. I'm going to be that living sacrifice up to God. In other words, my life is yours. That's what that really means. You're not going to be laying on an altar and burning up. But you're going to be that living sacrifice, a life that is devoted to God, always willing, always looking, always ready, always being there for God, because God is able to use you. You just have to be ready and willing. According to Hebrews 12:1, it says that this is the holy, it's holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is how we worship God, by being a living sacrifice, by living for Him. Just being willing to be used. Nothing out of the ordinary, nothing like that we can't do, nothing that's at any given time when God calls us to do that, we can do it. We can't think about, oh, does that mean I have to go speak in front of 10,000 people? Well, not if you're not there. Does that mean I have to do this? No, not until you're ready, not until God brings you to that point in your life. We just have to, it's a day-by-day thing. It's the next step. We go step by step. We walk, God directs our steps. He brings us to a certain point, and while we're in that place, He says, oh, I need you to do this while you're here. And we just have to be ready to say, okay, I'm yours. Sure, what do you need? We're just His servant. We're continually there to serve wherever we go. And if we have that kind of an attitude, like I'm a servant of God, I just want to be His blessing. I want to be His hand of blessing. If you see your life that way, you're going to be a blessing to so many people, and every time you're going to be blessed too. The blessings are just going to be flowing all around you. Everybody's going to want to be your friend. God's going to be blessed by you. You're going to be a blessing. You're going to be blessed. And imagine if you get a whole church of people like that. Man. That could be pretty amazing, right? We can't be afraid of it. We can't be afraid of it. We just have to trust God. We have to trust that God is going to do it the right way. All right, let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we know, Lord God, that You are searching for people with a willing heart. Lord, I pray that we would be that people, each one of us, individually, that each one of us would have a willing heart, Lord God, willing to love You, willing to hear You, willing to listen to You, willing to believe in You, willing to receive from You, and willing to act on what You want us to do. Lord, give us faith. Help us trust in You, that we might, every one of us, see ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto You, willing to always be giving our life for whatever You desire. Use us, Lord, for Your glory. Help us to be a blessing, and Lord, I pray Your blessing would flow into this body, into these believers, Lord God, into each one listening to this message, Lord. I pray Your blessings would flow like a flood. And Lord, that we would then share those blessings with those around us, Lord God, and pass it on. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Got coffee and donuts upstairs. Don't forget the table outside. Betty's going to be out there. Make sure you sign up for those tickets for the Christmas banquet. Yeah, did you have something, Ray? Oh, prayer team, yes. We have the prayer team. If you need prayer for anything, come on up.
For the hopeless and all those who've strayed, come sit down.